study tonight is out of Zechariah chapter 12, verses 1 to chapter 13, verse 9, God's final deliverance of Israel and its cause. I hadn't planned it this way, but you'll notice that the theme of the lesson tonight is about idolatry. And we're going to be getting into that, and that happens to be what the morning sermon was on. I couldn't have planned it that way. This morning's sermon is out of Exodus chapters 12 and 13, and this is out of Zechariah chapter 12 and 13. And I'd never seen the connection before. So apparently this must be the day that God wants us to watch out for idolatry. And of course we know, just in the sermon this morning, idolatry is not just bowing down to graven images. Covetousness is idolatry. A person covets his neighbor's house or his spouse or is a donkey and so forth. So anything that we feel that we have to have, and it's our basis of fulfillment in place of God, is an idol. Well, anyway, elevating false idols, be it possessions or even people, in place of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives as believers, is an abomination to God that He addresses with tremendous discipline. However, once we repent of this sin, the contrast in God's deliverance and blessing is enormous. And this lesson appears most forcefully in God's prophecy of delivering Israel from her great tribulation woes due to her repentance and replacing false idols with their true God and Messiah, the Lord Jesus. Now, in the passage that we're covering here tonight, Zechariah chapter 12, verses 1 through 9, predicts God's coming great deliverance of Israel from her great tribulation woes under the terrible reign of the Zechariah 11, 15 to 17 Antichrist. You'll remember last Sunday night, we were studying out of Zechariah chapter 11, verses 15 to 17, that God was going to send the Antichrist. He was going to allow the Antichrist to come in the Great Tribulation period as judgment on Israel for having rejected Christ. And the Antichrist is going to go after Israel to try to destroy her for 3.5 years. And it's interesting that Jesus had his ministry of trying to reach Israel for 3.5 years. And since they rejected Jesus' 3.5 year ministry, God's going to allow the Antichrist to plague Israel for 3.5 years in just judgment. However, Zechariah chapter 12, verses 1 to 9, predicts a marvelous reversal of Israel's plight when God delivers her at the second coming of Jesus Christ. Let me just read verses 1, 2, and 3 of chapter 12, and then we'll look at it. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 1, "The burden of the word of the Lord of Israel, saith the Lord, which stretches forth the heavens and lays the foundation of the earth and forms the spirit of man within him. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, when they shall be in the siege both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And in that day I will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all the people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it." So, God said that He is the creator of the universe and of man will make Jerusalem a cause of fear and an unbearable burden to the Gentile nations that besiege Jerusalem. Now, that's not been the case in Israel's history. For a lot of her history, especially since the fall of the Davidic kingdom, Israel has been plagued and hammered and persecuted by Gentiles for many, many years. But at the second coming of Jesus Christ, that's all going to be reversed. And Israel is going to be strengthened and equipped by God to fight like she had under the Old Testament rulers, under David and so forth. And she's going to become an enormous military force. And the Gentiles are going to be destroyed left and right by Israel, especially if they dare to come against her. It's going to be a massive thing. God will cause supernatural confusion and panic to overtake the men and horses that attack Israel. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 4, "In that day, saith the Lord, I will smite every horse with astonishment and his rider with insanity, and I will open mine eyes upon the house of Judah and will smite every horse of the people with blindness." Susan here used to work, or at least has worked with horses. I imagine if horses get confused and they get blinded and they get afraid, they're absolutely uncontrollable. And especially horses that are very, very high bred and they're ready and they're made for war. They can actually become more of a detriment than an asset on the battlefield if they're troubled that way. What you want on the battlefield is a horse that's extremely disciplined and who knows how to go this way. But anyway, that's what's going to happen. And Israel's leaders will trust in the Lord for their strength of victory. Verse 5, "And the governors of the leaders of Judah shall say in their heart, the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall be my strength and the Lord of hosts their God." That's amazing, but that's going to happen. They're going to go back to trusting God. As a result, God will make Israel's leaders empowered to overcome their foes. and verses 6, "And that day I will make the governors of Judah like an hearth of fire among the wood, and like a torch of fire in a sheath." If you add take a torch of fire and add it to a hot, dry sheaf, it just burns the sheaf up like that. And that's what's going to happen. Israel's going to have that kind of power amongst her enemy nations that are against her. "They shall devour all the people round about, on the right hand and on the left, and Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, even in Jerusalem." Verse 8, "In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them that day shall be as David. And the house of David shall be as were the Lord, as the angel of the Lord before them." God had promised under the Mosaic law, in the Mosaic covenant in Deuteronomy chapter 28, that one of them would chase 1,000 in war and so forth. And that is going to return again. Israel, their soldiers are going to be equipped. They're going to be fearless. They're going to be equipped supernaturally by the Lord. And they're just going to take, you know, if enemies dare to come against them, it's like a General Patton used to say in World War II. He used to feel sorry for the enemy. He says, "Those poor guys have got us surrounded again." I mean, he was an absolutely fearless general. And but in those days, Israel is going to be like this, down to the man. Every soldier will be that way. And then God will allow all of the foes of Israel to be destroyed. In verse 9, "It shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem." Now, this is a tremendous turnaround from being suppressed and beaten and so forth and destroyed by the Antichrist. And the question is, why? Why is God suddenly going to change and he's going to turn things around? It's going to be like it was in the days of David. Well, that solution is given us beginning at verse 10 of Zechariah chapter 12. "In that day, God will pour out a spirit of grace and supplication on Israel, since she will realize and deeply grieve over the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ she had crucified by piercing was her Messiah." Notice verse 10, "And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced." And this is the Lord Jesus speaking. "They pierced me, and they'll look upon me." Can you imagine the Jewish people seeing their Savior? And here he is, he has the nail prints in his hands and his feet and his side, and they recognize, "Oh my, it was Jesus of Nazareth, and we crucified him." What an awakening that will be. "And they shall mourn for him," notice, "as one mourns for his only son, and shall be in bitterness in his behalf, as one as in bitterness for his firstborn. And that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem, as the mourning of Hadrodrimmon in the valley of Megiddon. And the land shall mourn, every family separately, the family of the house of David apart, their wives apart, the family of the house of Nathan apart, their wives apart, the family of the house of Levi apart, their wives apart, the family of Shimei apart, and their wives apart. All the families that remain, every family apart, and their wives apart." In other words, it's going to be every single individual Jew will feel tremendous grief because they'll recognize we could have had our messianic kingdom way back when Jesus was here and he was presented it, but we rejected him. And all the suffering we have gone through, but look at, we put our own Messiah on the cross. And they're going to recognize it, they're going to grieve deeply. But notice the change that God is going to produce at this particular time. Zechariah chapter 13, verse 1, "In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David." I wonder if this is where they get the title of the song, "There's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains." It might come from this verse. "In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. It'll be the forgiveness." In other words, Jesus Christ is going to take the work that he did on the cross and turn to Israel and say, "Here, you can be forgiven right now." And they will. They're going to come to Christ. They're going to put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's going to be terribly exciting to see Israel come around and come full circle and realize Jesus is their Messiah and repent and be cleansed. Because then you're going to have blessing like this world has never seen. "And it shall come to pass," verse 2, "in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and they shall no more be remembered. And also I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to pass out of the land." Now this is an amazing truth. God noticed that the main sin that was a problem was the sin of idolatry. People had an idol in place of Christ. They had their own probably heritage instead of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And for many centuries, Israel worshipped pagan idols that were around her, the Canaanites and so forth, instead of the Lord. So God is going to purge the sin out of Israel once and for all. So Zechariah 13, 2-5 reveals that the key sin that had led to Israel's problems was the replacement of faith in Christ as God with a variety of false gods, whether it be graven images or any other replacement for him, so that God will cut off the names of the idols out of the land of Israel. In fact, when they first start to go after and worship the Antichrist, they view him as a god. And so God is going to judge them. God will eradicate the memory of the false prophets who promoted idolatry. That's what verse 2 is all about. I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to pass out of the land. These prophets were the ones that promoted false idolatry. So God's going to go after the leaders that led to this. And verse 4, notice this is an amazing... No, verse 3. It shall come to pass that when any shall yet prophesy, then his father and his mother that begat him shall say unto him, you shall not live, for you speak lies in the name of the Lord. And his father and his mother that begat him shall thrust him through when he prophesies. In other words, even his parents will kill him because they won't be able to tolerate a false prophet. And it shall come to pass in that day that the prophet shall be ashamed, every one of his vision, when he has prophesied. Neither shall they wear a rough garment to deceive as a prophet. But he shall say, I'm not a prophet. I'm a husbandman. In other words, I'm a farmer. For man taught me to keep cattle from my youth. In other words, those days the prophets, if they're false prophets, are going to hide and try to pretend they were farmers. You won't even want to pretend that you had been close to a prophet or that you were a false prophet. So the Lord Jesus, the cleanser from Israel's idolatry, is revealed in verses 6 and 7 with the nail prints in his hands due to his crucifixion that paved the way for Israel's forgiveness, a crucifixion that was allowed by God the Father in his smiting the good shepherd and judging Israel for rejecting him. Notice verse 6. And one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in your hands? Then he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends or my countrymen. In that day, you're actually going to have Jesus on the earth, and a Jew will come up and say, what are those prints in your hands? And he's going to say, these prints were put here by my countrymen. And the Jews will be absolutely stunned. But notice, and verse 7, awake, O sword, this is the Father, against my shepherd, that's the Lord Jesus, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. This was fulfilled at the first coming of Christ when Jesus was smitten, and the disciples fled. And I will turn my hand upon the little ones. Because Israel had rejected Messiah, he's going to turn his hand upon the little ones and judge the nation Israel for rejecting him. But it shall come to pass, verse 8, that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. In other words, two-thirds of the Jewish people are going to die during the tribulation period. Only one-third will survive. And the reason is only one-third will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That way, when you come out at the end of the tribulation, you'll have an absolutely purified Israel because they will have been brought through the fire. But it's going to take it in order for the nation to be ready. And verse 9, and I will bring the third part through the fire and will refine them as silver is refined and will try them as gold is tried. And they shall call on my name and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall be, say, it is the Lord my God. I'm not sure, but I believe this is a formula that is used in a wedding. When a wife turns to her husband and she says, he is my husband, and he turns to his wife and says, she is my wife. Now, in divorce proceedings, the husband says, she is no longer my wife, and she says, he is no longer my husband. But this is where there is a coming together again, and Israel and God are once again united as they had been under the Mosaic Law. Then there's going to be tremendous blessing. It is going to come, and we're going to cover that in the next chapter. But through the great tribulation period under the Antichrist, God will have brought a third of the nation through the fire, refined from her idolatry to where Israel's repentant ones will call on God's name versus the name of false idols. And God will respond that Israel as his people was his people, and Israel will call him her God, a climactic beginning of the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ. So, when Israel suffers greatly under the Antichrist, who tries to set himself up as God, and she turns to the Lord in repentance, Christ will come and wonderfully deliver the nation from her foes, cleanse her from her sin, especially the sin of idolatry, and renew his relationship with Israel in blessing. Now, it's interesting. We covered this verse in the morning sermon, 1 John 5:21. The Apostle John wrote, my little children, keep yourselves from idols. This is a problem, even in the church. We can make an idol is anything that we make as our source of fulfillment, or view as our source of fulfillment in view of the Lord Jesus Christ. So may we keep ourselves from idols as believers and repent of anything that is threatening to replace our dependence upon our Lord Jesus Christ for fulfillment. And then may we also not exalt ourselves as little gods in line with God's work to keep Judah's rulers humble. It's interesting, back in verse 7, I hadn't covered this carefully, but in verse 7 of chapter 12, it says, "The Lord also shall save the tents of Judah first, that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem not magnify themselves against Judah." God's going to save the countryside around Jerusalem first, then Jerusalem, because the rulers of Jerusalem have always lorded it over their people. And if he saved Jerusalem first, they might lord it over the people that were around them, because they said, ha-ha, we were saved first. But God's going to save the common people first, and then the rulers. That way the rulers are going to be forced to be humble. And that's the way God wants these rulers to be. He doesn't want themselves holding themselves up as gods to be worshipped as the Antichrist. Now, it's interesting today, the Lord, in a marvelous way, worked in regards to this. Following the service, I was talking with a believer who shared with me that they have diagnosed a situation in their case. They're going to be having surgery in the near future. And it is potentially life-threatening. And this believer was beside this believer's self, but they recognized that if this situation could be used to lead other family members to get back to God, get back to fellowship with God, it would be worth it. And I noticed in talking with the believer that there was a softness, there was a gentleness, there was an openness, there was a tenderness towards the Lord. It just reminded me of what God's going to do in the tribulation period. Sometimes God allows trials to come because it perfects His people. It refines them. And we clear out. All these false gods go by the wayside, especially when we're getting down to brass tacks and it's your life. And that's what we need to do. We need to look to the Lord Jesus Christ all the time. We need to look to Him not only when we're in times of trials. It's always easy not to be an atheist when you're in a foxhole. But we need to look to Him at all times, even when things are going well. And when we have good health and when the money and so forth is there at the bank, we need to look to our Lord and Savior all the time, that we might escape the sin of idolatry, which God absolutely despises. God is very jealous. He doesn't want any competitors. He wants Himself, and He wants us to love Him and Him alone.